Except something happens and a wind comes up. There's a storm. And now we read the story. Matthew chapter 14, beginning at verse 22. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone. The boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." Jesus gives him a one-word reply, "Come." Then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink and cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesareth. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the countryside. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of the cloak, and all who touched it were healed. That far God's reading of God's word today. A story that if we've spent any time in church is very familiar to us. It was late night, early morning. The disciples had probably been on the lake for somewhere between 6 and 8 hours on a journey that should have taken them 2 or 3. They were going in a specific direction because Jesus had told them to go there, but the wind was against them. And all of a sudden, they see someone walking across the lake. Now, this was a new thing. Remember, this is in the Middle East. It doesn't freeze there. They'd never seen anyone walking on the ice across the lake. They were only familiar with water. And they see someone walking across the lake. They're terrified. Now, fear's not always a bad thing. I don't know how many of you saw the story the other day about the bear that followed the little 2-year-old into the house, and the mother was terrified. Not a bad reaction. That gives you a little bit of emphasis to get out of there, get your child to safety. Fear's not always a bad thing. It can keep you alive by keeping you from doing stupid things, like walking close to the edge of a cliff and away from the edge of tall buildings. Disciples are afraid. Not a big deal. It's pretty normal. But Jesus says to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." If you ever decide to take a read through the Gospels, notice how many times Jesus tells the disciples not to be afraid or tells them to wake up. Seems like they're always scared or asleep, one or the other. That's just the way they were. They're people. And this was a whole different way of life and living and thinking and understanding that Jesus was dragging him through for that 3 years of public ministry. And so they had a tough time dealing with it. But he said, "Take courage." Peter hears Jesus' voice and says to him, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." Peter knows this is absolutely impossible to walk on water, except Jesus is doing it. And one of the things we see in Peter's mind is he's already starting to make these connections. If Jesus does it, I can do it. Because Jesus is calling me to live like him, to imitate him, to love like him, to be like him. It seems when people talk about this story, they forget the part that this was actually Peter's idea to start with, that he wanted to do this. We remember he sank, and he did. But he had that flash of inspiration that said, "Lord, Even if it looks like an impossible situation, I want to be there with you in the middle of it. He takes a risk just to get close to Jesus. The other 11 who were in the boat didn't do that. No one volunteered to go with Peter. The scripture doesn't record anyone saying, "Me too, me too." We hear a deafening silence from the other 11. Probably a muttering in behind their robes going, "Peter, you're nuts. Why would you step out of a boat?" But Peter does. Why does he do that? Well, let's talk about some reasons not to risk, reasons that we often have not to risk. The first reason is fear. The first reason is fear. The winds are blowing, the waves are crashing, they thought Jesus was a ghost, the waves are too big, they might sink to the bottom and drown. There's all kinds of reasons to fear. Many of you might be afraid of the risks that are sometimes entailed in just everyday life, let alone what God is asking us to do. I remember when I was in Bible college, and Deborah and I had been dating for a while. And like any young man who's been dating a young lady that he likes for a little while, I wanted to kiss her so bad. But I was terrified that she would not think it was a good idea. And what was I going to do if I said something or did something and she disapproved? Like, I could get whacked in the face. I could be like, "Go away, don't bother me anymore." So finally, I screwed up my courage and I asked her, and her reaction was, "It's about time." I wonder how often that's God's reaction when we finally screw up the courage to do something that's in our heart, that longing that He's put there, we finally step out to do it, and He goes, "It's about time. Let's go. Let's do this." You see, we have a God who works through and around and past our fears. If we are always afraid of risk, it's amazing what kind of joys we might miss. There's no telling what God can do through us if we just overcome those fears and step out in faith. We often miss blessings because we are afraid to step out in faith. We need some people involved in ministry, and when I looked at the list of people who are already involved in ministry in this church, I was very impressed. Thank you to all of those who are involved in ministry. I just have a list of leaders, which means there's a whole bunch of other people that I don't have on my list that are also doing ministry. But we do have a couple of needs. We need a nursery coordinator for Sunday school, and we need a kids club coordinator. Wait a minute. Sherry did a really good job. I'm not Sherry. Yeah, you're right. You're not. It's okay. We're not looking for Sherry 2.0. We are looking for someone that God is calling to step into this ministry. And Sherry will be there to help, and I'll be there to help. But if that's something God is calling you to, let us know. Because when we take those steps, it's amazing what God does and the blessings that we experience. And so fear can keep us away from taking those risks. Sort of the other side of fear that can be a danger is just the desire for safety, a desire just to keep everything nice and safe. And it's not really fear, it's just that safety is the most important thing. The disciples, other than Peter, were content with the safety of the boat, but look at what they were missing, a chance to walk on the water with Jesus. Really? I mean, is there anybody here today who would say, "Oh no, that wouldn't be an awesome experience at all"? I mean, can you imagine what it would be like to walk on the water with Jesus? It'd be unbelievable. Some time ago, my brother sent me this email, and it was a list of statistics. And here's a suggestion: in order to stay safe in this world, avoid riding in automobiles because they are responsible for 20% of fatal accidents. Do not stay home because 17% of all accidents occur in the home. Avoid walking on streets or sidewalks because 14% of all accidents occur to pedestrians. Avoid traveling by air, rail, or water because 16% of all accidents involve these forms of transportation. Of the remaining 33%, 32% of all deaths occur in hospitals, so above all else, avoid hospitals. But you will be pleased to learn that only 0.001% of deaths occur in worship services in church, and these are usually related to previous physical disorders. Therefore, logic tells us the safest place to be at any given point in your life is to be in church. Guess what? God doesn't want us to spend the rest of our lives here. He doesn't. His plan for us includes us absolutely gathering together, worshiping together, studying together, praying together, planning together, and then going out there and doing something with all that stuff that we've been learning and obeying the prompting of the Spirit in our lives and how we touch our neighbors, the people we work with, people across the world. That's where God wants us to be. He doesn't want us to be sitting here in church, which is the safest place for us to be. That's not the plan. God wants us to take those risks and not to just play it safe. So, how do we take risks? Well, we risk by faith. We risk by faith. Peter took a risk getting out of the boat, but think about it, this wasn't a rash, impulsive decision. He worked this through. First of all, he said, Lord, is that you? Is it you I see? Is this, am I looking in the right place? Am I focusing on the right thing? Yes, it is Jesus. And then he said, Lord, if you want me to do this, tell me to come. He didn't just jump over the edge of the boat and saying, I see Jesus, I'm going to go and be with him. He checked with Jesus first. And he got the call to come. That's called risking by faith. And all of us see places and situations where something needs to be done. But before we rush in, we need to be checking where and how God is directing us to be involved in that. Because he's going to be asking us all to do something different. And it's okay to be doing things that are different, but that are part of the same call. It's risking by faith. It's checking things out with Jesus. He didn't make a rash decision. It was a very calculated step that he checked out first. And so I encourage you to do exactly that. And then when you do, do as Peter did and go in God's direction. Go in God's direction. I've been guilty of this in my own life. And I've been part of churches and I've seen churches who have done this. God, here's the situation. Do you want us to be involved? Yes. Should we do something about this? Yes. Okay, Lord, thanks for the call. I've got a plan. And away we go with our plan. We're doing God's calling, but we're doing it in our way. That very, very often ends in disaster. We need to go in the direction that God is calling us, in specific action as well, because we trust him to lead and guide us. We did this when our children when were little, but it's even more fun when you're a grandpa, where you have a child that's, you know, maybe on a coffee table or a step or something like that, and you go jump. And they just lean right off the edge and they jump. No fear. No wondering if grandpa's going to go, ha! Fooled you. Because they know that's not going to happen. And God doesn't do that either. When God says, I want you to jump from there to there, know that he's there to guide you in that journey. be there with you through it. When you take a risk that you've prayed about and know it's God's will for you, then you know that God will be with you in the journey and he won't leave you alone to do it by yourself. Here's a question about this story. Remember, Jesus sent them out. Didn't he know a storm was coming? I mean, Jesus is supposed to have all knowledge. Why didn't he just tell them to wait till after the storm was done? And why didn't he tell them to walk around the edge instead? Why did he send them out into the middle of a storm? Because he had a lesson that they needed to learn. And so moving in God's direction doesn't mean it's always going to be nice, smooth, easy sailing. Sometimes it's going to be, let's go to the next one, that we're going to step out and it's going to be rough and we're going to feel like we're going to sink. But remember that we are assured of a reward. So we'll go to the next one. Know that the reward is worth the risk. The final thing I want you to see here is that Peter knew that the reward was worth the risk. Peter might sink, he might drown, but man, he had a chance to walk on water with Jesus. He had a chance to do something that nobody else had ever done. Peter knew the rewards were great, even if it was risking. I have some friends in ministry who started out in very different careers. A couple of them especially were doing very, very well from the world standpoint. There's he's a distant cousin of mine, who when he's came from a Christian home, but did not follow the Lord. Got married, got involved in business, Southern Alberta, and he was very successful. He was making lots of money. He and his wife and kids lived in a nice house. They had all the toys. They traveled. Everything was going good. A friend invited them to something at a church that was close by. They went, and God got a hold of them and changed their lives and called him into ministry. Now, he wrestled with that for a year, and again, it was one of those situations where he was actually home at his parents' place at Christmas time, and he'd been wrestling with this, knowing this is what God wanted him to do, and he'd been terrified to tell his wife. Guess what, honey? We're selling everything, and we're going to go to Bible school. So it was Christmas Eve morning, and he just said, we need to go pick up something, and he looked at his wife, and he goes, come with me. And she's like, and he just goes, come with me. So she goes and they go out and he goes, I can't stand this any longer. And so he tells her what's on her heart. And again, she said, it's about time. And he goes, what do you mean? She goes, I know this is what God's been calling you to do for the last year, but it had to be you accepting, not me pushing. So she said, let's go. And they're now in ministry. And they sold everything they had, went to Bible college. And how God's been providing them has been absolutely amazing. And the reward that they're having is lousy in terms of finances because of the work that they're particularly involved in. But man, are they enjoying life. They're enjoying life with a sense of satisfaction and joy that was never ever there before. Now, risking doesn't necessarily mean it's going to be a financial risk. It could be all kinds of other things. It doesn't necessarily mean leaving your job to go into full-time ministry. For most of you, that's not going to be the call of God. For most people, and if you go through, we focus on the 12 disciples, but there were lots of people who Jesus called, who never became part of the group of 12, and they went home, and many of them he sent home to share the word in the places that they were at. And so there's not a difference in that God calls someone special to be part of ministry and the rest are somehow second-class citizens. Absolutely not. It doesn't matter what the call is. It's just as important for you to obey as it is for someone who's being called into full-time ministry. We have received his encouragement to follow him. So the question here, very simply, is what's God calling you today? Is he asking that you risk something? Let's go to the next slide. Where are we at? Oh, we disappeared. Okay. That's okay. What's God? Yeah, there we go. So here's Peter taking the risk, and Jesus is about to pull him out and to save him in it. Is he asking that you risk possible embarrassment by talking to your neighbor about spiritual things? Is he asking you to risk rejection by telling your boyfriend or your girlfriend that you're going to be faithful to God above all else, no matter what? Is he calling you to volunteer for some ministry within the church? Is he calling you to get involved in something in the community that's going to make a difference in the lives of people and share Christ in that way? Is he calling you to commit your life to him, to become, instead of a quote-unquote nominal Christian, a Christ follower? Whatever he's calling you to do, remember that if you want to walk on water, you have to get out of the boat. You may have some sinking experiences in there, but if you're obeying the Lord, he'll pull you out, he'll pull you up. He'll let you experience what you need to experience to grow, but he will be with you. Jesus was with Peter through everything that he did. So, right now, life might be pretty calm. You're in the boat, the waves are stopped. What's Jesus calling you to do? Maybe you've made a commitment, but you've never been baptized, and you've been resisting that for one reason or another. Maybe you need to take that step. Maybe it's about tithing. Maybe it's making that definitive commitment to financially support the work of the church. Maybe it's trust, that you're willing to step into a situation that you don't know how it's going to happen, and you're not sure if this new guy or the board or people are going to give you the help that you need to step into that area of ministry. Maybe it's on Sunday morning on a service like this or some other Sunday, you really feel like you want someone to pray for you, but it's like, I'm not walking up front to where that prayer team is. I mean, someone might see me. Maybe that's the risk that God's calling you to take. I got news for you on that whole front. I already know you're not perfect, so you don't have to worry about it. I won't think less of you because I already know you're that way, and I'm part of you. I'm in that same boat in that same situation. There's none of us here this morning who are perfect. There's none of us here who don't need one another. There's none of us here who at some time or another can't be helped by a brother or sister praying for us. So, what does taking steps of faith require? Let's go to the last one. Well, it requires courage. Verse 27, going back to that. Immediately Jesus said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." It does take courage. But notice when Jesus says, "Take courage," what are his next words? "It is I." It's Jesus. So when he says, "Take courage," he's not saying, "Buck it up, suck it up, get your act together." He's saying, "No, take courage, focus on me. That's where you need to be focused on. That's who you need to be thinking about. That's where you need to be looking. Focus on me." And so that's his call to us. Take courage, but courage comes from him, not some internal thing that we have to somehow whip up or drum up ourselves. Secondly, desire. Verse 28, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." A desire to be with Jesus and to serve him. How does that happen? We spend time in this book, and we read the story of God, God's story, his plan for this world, and we begin to understand it, and we understand the place that he has for us in it, and desire within us grows. We build desire by spending time in his presence through the word and through prayer. Obedience, verse 29, Jesus simply says, come. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. Now remember, when he started the journey, he was walking. It wasn't until he took his eyes off Jesus that he started to sink. He started looking at the waves instead of at Jesus. So long as he was looking at Jesus, things were going well. But there's an obedience portion. I read something just a little while ago. It was a quote by Mark Twain, who was in no way, shape, or form claiming to be a Christian. He was very agnostic. But here's what he said at one time when someone asked him whether he thought the Bible was something that was hard to understand. What his reaction to it was. And his answer was, it's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand. Folks, this morning, my guess is there's a whole lot of stuff in this book that you understand. My very simple question is, are you obeying what you know? Do any of us obey perfectly? Probably not. I haven't met anybody that I know that obeys perfectly. But we are called to obey. So if you know it says something, it's a simple question. Are you doing it? Are you obeying? That's how we take risk. You see, dependence on Jesus appears risky, but the fact is that dependence on ourselves is actually risky. Obeying what he says is going to make things work out much better than doing what we think. All we have to do is look at the world around us and look at some of the things that are going on socially and morally these days. What a different world it would be if we lived according to scriptural commands as far as relationship, family, marriage, all of those things, sexuality. If we lived by the scriptural commands, how big a percentage of the problems in our world would we get rid of? But now we live in a world that's going, no, 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 no. I'm going to depend on me. And our children are being taught to depend on themselves and their own thoughts and their own intuitions. That's risky. That's risky. And finally, it takes perseverance. Verses 30 and 31, When Peter saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink and cried out, Lord, save me. And Jesus reached out his hand and caught him and said, you have little faith, why did you doubt? Peter had to keep calling, Jesus had to keep rescuing and remind him to continue to live in faith. Someone said this, to laugh is to risk appearing the fool. To weep is to risk appearing sentimental. To reach out for another is to risk involvement. To expose feelings is to risk exposing your true self. To place your ideas, your dreams before a crowd is to risk their loss. To love is to risk not being loved in return. To live is to risk dying. To hope is to risk despair. To try is to risk failure. But risks must be taken because the greatest hazard in life is to risk nothing. The person who risks nothing, does nothing, has nothing. We are slaves to safety when we choose not to risk. We have forfeited our freedom. Only the person who risks is free. A risk, but a risks that are focused on who Jesus is and what he's calling us to do. We have an absolute guarantee that he's going to be with us in that process. So the simple question is this morning, or actually two questions. Number one, do you believe that? And number two is, what's he calling you to risk today? So we're going to do something a little bit different as we close. We're just going to take a moment of silent prayer. And I'm just going to ask you to simply pray this prayer. Lord, what do you want me to risk? And then shut up and listen. And see what God may say to you. Let's pray. Father, we see clearly that you want to be involved in our lives, and that when we move into relationship with you, that relationship is based on our following you and obeying you through the Spirit. And so, Lord, individually this morning, and perhaps as a congregation, we're going to ask a question, and we ask that through your Spirit, you speak to us. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to come up with these ideas on our own, that your Spirit leads us and guides us in them and through them. Thank you for your promise to be with us. And Lord, I pray that for those that you have spoken to this morning, that they would have courage to take the next step, whatever that is, in obeying you in what you have called them to do next in their lives. And Lord, for everything that happens, whether it's something we struggle with or something that we see great blessing come through, either now or later on, Lord, we'll be careful to give you the glory for how you've led. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If God's been speaking to you this morning and you're just not sure where to go next or what to do next, I encourage you to come up to the front. There'll be some prayer team folks here that'll be happy to pray with you. You can grab myself or one of the elders, or perhaps you have a good friend and you just want to say, hey, I need somebody to pray. Come and pray. It doesn't have to be an official prayer team member. I'm pretty sure there's quite a few people in this church who know how to pray and who would love to pray with you. And so let me encourage you in that this morning. And as we close the service, I want to leave you this as a word of encouragement, because this is the kind of God that we serve. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 20, it's the close of a prayer that he has, and he says this, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask." Now that would be incredible. We serve a God that can do more than we ask. And then he adds one more word. Or imagine. The stuff we're too scared to ask for. God can do more than that. Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and forever. And God's people said, amen. Serve him well this week, church.